to the next thing that we all have to look forward to, which is tax season, huh? Huh? I'm sorry. Is it too soon for that? Everyone's still trying to bask in the glow of Christmas and, you know, kind of, you know, soak that up. But taxes are, all right, we'll get off that picture. All right. But actually, what's next for many of you, for many people in our country and the world, is New Year's resolutions. And maybe some of you are thinking, you know what? It's a new year, and not only a new year, it's a new decade. I want to get things right. And so you're thinking, okay, there's certain things that I'm going to stop doing this decade, or there's certain things that I'm going to start doing. Some of you might be big on New Year's resolutions. Sometimes I get inspired by them. But I will admit, I'm really looking forward to this new year, 2020, because for 2019 was by far the worst year I've had ever in my life physically. And because I've been having these nagging injuries pretty much all year because I do this thing called CrossFit. Have I ever mentioned that I do CrossFit? Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, it caught up to me because I'm not 25 years old. Anyway, and so this year I have been dealing with some lower back pain, some hip pain, and I've been addressing that, going to a chiropractor, and I have some sciatic nerve pain. And so for like the last 2.5 to 3 months, I really haven't been working out like I used to. And so I'm like, okay, I'm feeling better now. 2.5, 3 months, I really haven't done much, so I'm feeling better. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to start getting after it. This is going to be a better year. I'm not going to try as hard. I'm going to limit myself. I'm going to start working out again. And I knew that, you know, starting in January 1st, I didn't want to start then. I wanted to start earlier. And so this last week on Thursday, I said, you know what? I'm going to go work out. It's going to be the first workout I've done consistently in about 2.5 to 3 months. And so I looked at the workout on the website. It tells you what you're going to do. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be hard. This is going to hurt. I go, no, can't back out. I got to do it. And so I went and I did it. I woke up on Friday morning and I felt like I got hit by a truck. I was in a lot of pain. And then I said, okay, Friday, I'm going to do this again. Got to just break through this wall of pain. I know I'm crazy. But anyway, so I worked out on Thursday and Friday, but I have to admit, this is kind of hard to admit, but on Thursday, as I'm doing the workout, I was horrible. I was slow. I was losing my breath. And I was genuinely discouraged. I thought, 3 months ago, I could have done this workout. I would have had no problem. Here I am. I'm wheezing. I have to scale down all the movements so that I could do it. And I was really discouraged at how much fitness I've lost in the last 3 months. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be nice if there was something in our lives, and maybe you've thought this as well, there was something in our lives that we could work really hard and attain a certain level, and you could never lose that. Wouldn't that be nice? Like, you work really hard, and whether it's your relationships with other people or fitness or diet, you know, like you lose a bunch of weight, and then you're there, and you never gain weight after that. Wouldn't that be great? Well, guess what? That's not going to happen in this life. That's not how this life works. And so that's why you and I, we need to be very wise and careful about the things that we choose to participate in this life, okay? Because there's ebbs and flows. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, our participation and our partnership with different things in this life. And we need to be wise. And I think everyone here knows that we need to be wise about the people that we choose to participate and associate with. Because the more you associate with a certain group of people, the more like those people you will become. And that can be a good thing if you're around people who love the Lord and think positively, then that can rub off on you. But if you're around people that are negative all the time and critical, you're going to take that on. So we need to be wise and to choose who and what we are participating in. That's also true of our diet. Keep going to all-you-can-eat buffets. That's probably not the best for your health, right? Our exercise, our priorities, all of our disciplines. So we need to be wise. Well, we are in the book of Philippians, as all of you probably know, and we have been looking at how Paul experiences joy. And so far in just the first little portion, verses 1 through 8, we have looked at 4 things that Paul did that helped him to tap into the joy and the hope of the Holy Spirit. It says that the joy of the Holy Spirit, the hope of the Holy Spirit, helps us to abound so that we are exceeding the limit. We can't even contain the hope and the joy that God is giving to us through the Holy Spirit. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the 5th thing that Paul taps into to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit in our portion today. And then In a couple weeks, we're going to move on to the next portion here in Philippians. But we're going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. This is just a reminder. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And this is our key verse for today, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so in this little section, what we've done is we've looked at four things that Paul did that helped him to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he did is he remembered the people in Philippi. He remembered when he visited them. He remembered Lydia. He remembered the Philippian jailer. And that brought joy. And when we remember the people that have made a difference in our life, we experience joy. Second thing is he prayed for them and he had godly affection for those in Philippi. That's how we experience joy as well. Last week, we looked at the joy of anticipation. He's looking forward to the day of Christ. That is when Jesus Christ comes back and we're glorified with him. That is an experience of joy for us. And today, it's the joy of partnership. That when we understand that we are a body of believers joined together, working together, then we can experience joy. And so verse 5 of Philippians 1 is our key verse. And Paul says to the Philippians, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul experienced joy through the response of the Philippians. When he went there and met with them and told them about Jesus, they responded, but they didn't respond as if they were just purchasing something that he was selling. He wasn't a salesman trying to sell a product, right? And it's not like they just affirmed that he's a good speaker and they started following him on Instagram or Facebook. That's not the kind of response that they had. They said, as Paul preached to them, wow, if this is true, if all this is true that you're telling us, we want to join with you in the message of the gospel. We're not just accepting it. We're going to become part of it. And so they became partners. Now, this word for partnership here in Philippians, if you're looking at your Bible and you have a different translation, it might have a different word. But the word for partnership is the Greek word koinonia. And koinonia is a large, big idea word. It's a concept word. And it can be translated a few different ways. Some of your translations might have one of these other words. But koinonia is this concept of partnership with other people, fellowship, community, communion, or joint participation. So these are big idea words. And if you just look at these, understand, it's talking about having something in common with others to the extent that everyone is a contributor and a recipient and a participator in the same thing. That's what koinonia means. We're all in this together. We're all experiencing, fellowshipping, participating in the same things. And so, when Paul went to Philippi, they responded, kind of like saying, so you're telling us about Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and we can have the hope of eternal life. So if you're telling us this, that Jesus died, and that he rose again as the first fruits for everyone who will experience resurrection, and everyone who believes this will be a child of God and have that hope, then by faith we accept this. We believe this, and now we want to be partners with you in sharing this message with the world. They're now part of the power of the gospel. And Paul saw their response, and he was filled with joy because they immediately became his partners. Notice when their participation began. Back in verse 5, it says, because of your partnership in the gospel. When? From the first day until now. And so, as we sit here in the year 2019, almost 2020, like Paul and like the Philippians, we are going to experience joy from the Holy Spirit when we realize that we too are partners and participants in the ministry of the gospel. And all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ participate in the gospel. All of us share in this. We all participate. share it with others. We all defend it. We all practice our faith. Let me read for you a verse from 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul's talking to those in Corinth, and he talks to them kind of about their identity, their true identity in God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia of his Son, the fellowship, the partnership, the participation of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we all have been called not just to have faith in Jesus, but to be joint participants of what Jesus has called us to do. In my studying for Philippians, I have a commentary by John MacArthur Jr., and he references another commentary by a man named William Hendrickson, and he wrote a commentary in the book of Philippians, and in there, he did something interesting, and I'm going to share this with you. He noticed throughout the scripture, and I don't know if it's limited to this number, but he notices that there's at least 8 types or aspects of Christian koinonia, the things that we share with each other. I'm going to give you what those 8 things are. And so William Hendrickson, he noticed that there's 8 aspects or types of Christian koinonia. And so as we read through these, understand that these are things that we share with every other believer and we participate in with every other believer. This is the koinonia of Christian fellowship, okay? And so we all share in the same grace. The grace that saves you saves me. We're all recipients of God's grace. We also share in the same faith. We all have the same faith in the same person, Jesus Christ. We all share and we all share and practice prayer and thanksgiving. We all share in the same love, the agape love that God has for us. Number 5, we also share or participate in, all of us, in contributing to the needs of others. Sometimes that's financial, sometimes that's physical. We all participate in promoting the gospel. And we all participate in separating ourselves from the world. And we all participate in spiritual warfare. And again, I don't know if these 8 aspects of Christian koinonia, if they're exhaustive or if that's it. There might be more, but this is what he wrote in his commentary. And I was looking at these and I thought these are pretty interesting. And so what I want to do is for us today, I want to focus on 3 of these 8 that kind of help us understand that you and I, along with everyone else who is a believer in Jesus Christ, we are teammates with each other. We're teammates with each other in what God is doing in the world. So I got a question for you. Have you ever been on a team? Now you might think sports teams, and you know, of course I'm probably referring to it at the very least a sports team, but there's other types of teams that are out there. When I was at Grace Bible College a few years ago, I loved my college experience at Grace Bible College, now Grace Christian University. I loved it. I loved my classes. I loved my professors. One of my professors is here at our church. I loved learning about theology. But I would say the best experience that I had, and I want to definitely emphasize the best experience I had, was being on the soccer team. I played for 4 years on a soccer team. And I'd say that's probably where I experienced the most powerful form of koinonia, maybe, well, at least up to that point in my life. Because when you're on a team, and I'll mention an athletic team, but if you've been on any other team, you can understand this. When you're on a team, everyone on that team has the same goal, has the same common goal. If you're on a sports team, the goal is to score more points than the other team, or to win, or whatever, you know, however you're going to put that, all right? Everyone else, also, if you're on a team, everyone has a role to play. Every single person is assigned a task to help accomplish that goal. And also, on a healthy team, everyone has a genuine interest in everyone else doing the best that they can do. You don't want a part of your team to fail because the team fails. If you're on a team, a healthy team, you want everyone to succeed and win in their role as you're accomplishing your goal together. If you're in business, especially like a small business, you understand this concept of a team, that you're teammates. Everyone has a common goal and a different, unique role to play. Families experience this type of koinonia. But the one unit that God has designed to experience koinonia the most is the church, the body of Christ. This is where we experience that fellowship that God has called us to. It's when people become part of a church that they embrace the mission that God has called every member of the body of Christ to embrace, and that we embrace, each of us, the role that we play in the body of Christ, and we genuinely want to help reach and meet the needs of the people, not only in the church, but also outside of the church. In the church, we all should have this powerful sense that we are participants. We are part of what God is doing in the world, and we are doing it with each other. We're not doing it at each other or for each other. We're doing that with each other. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on three of these eight, and I want to look at the ones that are the more, just thinking from the team aspect, the more offensive and defensive strategies that God has given us in our team. And so we're going to look at the bottom three, 6, 7, and 8. And so when it comes to our faith, we together, we go on offense and defense, and we do it together with each other. And so we're going to look at promoting the gospel, separating ourselves from the world, and spiritual warfare. But let's start with the defensive part first. All right, in sports and teams, the offensive people, they get all the glory and all the accolades, whatever. But we know the defense wins championships, right? That's how it works. So we're going to look at the point number one is this. We experience joy when we join together to separate ourselves from the world. That's the kind of fellowship that we're supposed to experience with each other. We experience joy when we join together to separate ourselves from the world. Now, what this is not saying is that we are supposed to remove ourselves from the world. We hide from all the bad things that are going on outside, and we never talk to people who are different. That's not at all what the Bible is saying. The Bible tells us, Paul even says in Philippians, that we are lights shining in a dark world. Lights can't shine if they're hidden from the rest of the world. So this is not about our relationship to other people, but the things in this world. Jesus taught us about this, meaning specifically loving things of this world. That's how we separate ourselves from the world. We don't love the things in this world. It's not a reference to the people, but the temptations that the world offers to us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle John talks about this. He says, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Okay, these are the things that are temporary. All right? And obviously, there's no reference here to the people in the world, but these are the temptations of the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so there are three things that John mentions here that the world tempts us with. And this is how we're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. Those three things are in verse 16. It's the desires of the flesh. And we just went through a week where we probably did not get, we did not resist temptation for the desires of the flesh. We probably ate whatever was laid out in front of us, right? But the desires of the flesh, this is dealing with immediate gratification. And some people struggle with that a lot more than other people. But it's just that I can do this, I can say this, I can feel this right now, and I'm going to feel great. Listen, the world is full of the potential for instant gratification. The other thing he mentions is the desires of the eyes. Have you ever seen something out there in the world and you thought to yourself, if I had that, or if I was with that person, or if I could do that thing, then I would be really happy. I mean, we all fall into that trap, right? But that's a temptation that the world gives us, that there's something else out there that we don't have right now that's going to make us happy. And then the pride of life. That's where you're able to say, I'm better than you. Look what I have done. All three of those are part of the temporary nature of this world. And we're not to love those things. John tells us, these things are not from God. And so these desires and the objects of these desires are temporary and they're not going to satisfy us. I think most of you, I hope most of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Our small group, we just studied the life of the prodigal son, the older brother and the father. And for those of you who are familiar with the story, the youngest son, in the shadow of his older brother and his father, he says basically these three things. He goes, you know what? I've had enough of living under my dad's shadow and my older brother's shadow. I want to go experience immediate gratification. I want to go over there because that's where life is. And so he took his father's inheritance and he just squandered it all. And eventually, you read the story, says he came to his senses and he realized, this didn't satisfy me. All these temptations, all these things that I thought were going to be satisfying in the world, they weren't. And so he eventually went back to his father. This, how this relates to us is this. You and I experience fellowship with each other when we remind each other what truly satisfies, and we help hold each other back when someone starts chasing after these things of the world. And that's why we need to be in fellowship with one another and know each other well enough to see when someone's being a prodigal, when they're running off after something that can't satisfy them. Ask a serious question. Is there anyone in your life, maybe within this church family, that you know well enough that you would give them a warning or you would hold them back if you saw them chasing after something that's going to be harmful for themselves? Listen, this is part of the Christian fellowship that we're supposed to have with each other, that we separate ourselves from the desires and the temptations of the world. And so that's what God wants us to do with each other and for each other. The second point is along the same lines. This is another way that we play defense, and that is this. We experience joy when we join together to fight against our common enemy. We fight against our common enemy together. So who is our common enemy? Well, today it's the Los Angeles Rams, right? You know, the Cardinals are playing the Rams, so I can even say the Lakers or the Ohio State Buckeyes. Or, you know, just kidding. So who is our enemy? You know, contrary to popular belief, it's not a particular political party, okay? That's not our enemy. Our enemy is not another group of people out there that has a certain set of ideas. Listen, our enemy is Satan, and specifically the lies that he spreads. We are a church, and we need to come together so that with one another, we fight against Satan's schemes. That's what we do, and it starts right here in our minds. And Peter warns us of the devil's schemes. And in this passage, he says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, how does Satan devour us? You know, what is he doing trying to trip us up? Well, it happens in our minds. And maybe the simplest way to say this is, the way that Satan attacks our minds is he gets us to put ourselves first. He gets us to look for immediate gratification, to be offended by other people when they say something that does not promote us. He gets us to be more prideful than we should. When he makes us think that we are more important than we really are, that's when Satan really can do a lot of damage. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul explains to Timothy how he and the church can help someone who's ensnared by the devil escape him. And as we read this, 2 Timothy, I'll get there in just a second. As we read this, understand that this is kind of like a blueprint for us and how you and I, we can come together and fight against our common enemy. So we should adopt this strategy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. This is what Paul is telling to Timothy. He says this, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And then he says this. Now, if we could all obey the next phrase that he says, we'd all be doing really well. But he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that these breed quarrels. Right here, that verse. This is Satan's playpen. He's getting us to argue with each other, because as soon as we start arguing with one another, guess what happens? We separate ourselves from others. We go into isolation from each other when we start to get into these arguments about things that don't even matter, right? These ignorant, foolish controversies. Continuing on in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And then it says in verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Listen, we all need to be on guard for each other. And the way that we fight together against our enemy is with truth. But it's truth that we share with each other graciously and gently. All right? All right, third point is this. We experience joy when we join together to promote the gospel. We join together to promote the gospel. And how do we promote the gospel? The Bible says a multitude of ways. We teach it, we preach it, we witness to those who don't know the gospel, and we promote the gospel by supporting those who have been called into ministry. And all of us play a role in this. Listen, every one of us plays a role, not just the people who are doing the teaching and the preaching, right? Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ plays a role in promoting the gospel. The entire body is needed for the gospel to spread. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so that means every single person in this room, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God has given you and me and us the job of telling the world that God is reconciling this broken relationship. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God's given this to us. He says, you're going to do this with each other, together, that koinonia, that fellowship. So if you are in Christ, you are on a new team. You are part of a new family. You have a new and the best mission. You have the most important message, and we do this together. And when we do this together, we experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever experienced joy in promoting the gospel with other believers, however that might look for you? I hope that you've experienced this. And that's one of the reasons why God created the church, so that churches can do this together. You know, I get the honor. I get more out of my sermons than anyone else here, because you get to listen to me for about 35 minutes if I go over time. And I get all week to really spend thinking about this. So I appreciate this. But I love when I'm sitting in a Sunday school class, because I don't always teach Sunday school, and I listen to another person presenting Sunday school, and oftentimes I sit back and I think, you know what? My teammates at this church are pretty awesome. It tickles me. I get so inspired when I see other people sharing and promoting the gospel, because we're a team. We're doing this together. And I hope that you feel the same way. We're not all sitting and listening to somebody else, but this is what we're doing together. Next week is a big week, and I decided to take this one. If you notice, this is not the fifth thing that Paul says he does to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's like the second thing. But I decided to move it to this week because this is the end of this year, and also because next week is kind of a big week for our church. As you are very well aware, we are bringing down a candidate to be a second full-time pastor at our church. And I think our message for today helps us to think about this the right way. We are doing this together as a church family. We are not a company looking to hire an employee. That's not how this works within a church. We are looking for a partner, someone to come be with us, part of us, and someone who's going to be able to devote their time and energy to things, part of this ministry, that we don't have right now, the giftedness or the time or attention to devote. We have a lot of opportunities and needs in our church that are just not being met, especially opportunities. And we're hoping that having someone else on staff to focus on these things, it will really help us to accomplish some of our goals. And so, as we've mentioned before, some of the jobs and responsibilities of this person is really to get people connected. You'd be pastor of Koinonia, I guess that's one way to kind of really think about this, to work towards unity and our purpose and our mission. And so they're going to be overseeing all of our small group ministries. And small groups is a great way to get people plugged in and experience fellowship with each other. Also oversee visitor outreach, community outreach. We moved into this neighborhood for a reason. And there's so much potential, even with the elementary school. And we've started to do those things right now. But to have someone devoted full time, a lot of extra time that they can focus on developing this, this is going to be a really big step for our church. This person is also going to help meet the needs of the people in our church as they come up. And then also help everyone in our church really understand their next step in the participation of the ministry, of the partnership within the ministry of this church. And so I'm excited about this. I hope you're excited about this. I know that Wally is excited about this. I called him on Friday. We were talking, and he wanted to kind of run by me what his sermon is going to be about. And it fits perfectly even kind of with this message. And I said, so how are you guys doing? He goes, oh, I can't tell you. We are so excited. Ever since we contacted them sometime in August, I can't remember exactly when it was, after our board retreat, I said, hey, Wally, this is what our church is looking to do as we've identified what kind of role that we're looking for. You're the first person that came to mind because this really fits who you are as a person and your giftedness. And so they've had since August to think about this. And I remember thinking, now, I know, I'm pretty sure that Wally will be interested, but his wife has her entire family there in West Michigan. These, you know, really deep connections. That's a really big step to choose to move from one part of the country to another part. And they wanted their oldest daughter, Alyssa, to have a part in this because she's a junior. She's a junior in high school. And so if you move at that point in someone's life, if they move here, if this all works out, I mean, she might live here for the rest of her life. And so they've had since August to think about this. And he has told me that ever since then, it's like God has lit a fire in their hearts. He says that they cannot wait to get really involved in a church again like they were before, whether it's here or somewhere else. We're hoping that it's going to be here. We're hoping that it works out. But they are really excited, and so I hope you are too. And so we'll see. We'll see what happens, and next week is going to be a big part of that. Well, right now what I want to do is I want us to close this year with a powerful reminder of the fellowship and the partnership that you and I have, not only with each other, but most importantly, the partnership that we have with Jesus Christ. And we are going to participate in communion. And guess what the Greek word for communion is? Koinonia. So we are going to fellowship, partnership with our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trying to turn there. David, you see if, is it up there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. I'll go ahead and read it. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul is talking about communion or the Lord's Supper, and he says this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And in just a few moments, we are going to drink the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we do this, you have to understand that what we are doing is a memorial of something that has truly taken place. That you and I, through our faith, we have participated in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, instead of seeing our sins, he sees the perfect, spotless blood of Jesus Christ because you have participated in it. So as we drink, think of that. And then he also says, is not the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The body of Christ was a perfect body that had never sinned. And God needed a perfect sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath. And so Jesus willingly offered his life. And so through his broken body, our sins can be forgiven. So when we eat the bread, we are literally participating in the wrath of God being satisfied for your sins through Jesus' body. And so let that sink in. We are participating in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that there are things that have and also that will take place in the future that we are also going to participate in with Christ. Because this is not only about what's happened in the past, it's pointing to the future. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." I'm looking around here, and it doesn't look like anyone has their resurrected body yet. Amen. Not even close. But guess what? Because we have participated in the death of Christ, we will participate in the resurrection of Christ as well. This is going to take place sometime in the future. And also Romans chapter 8. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, or we are inheritors. Inheritors of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Listen, this passage is saying that we are fellow heirs with Christ, meaning Christ is sharing his inheritance with us. We don't deserve that at all. But we are fellow co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and we will be glorified with him. And this is only possible because Jesus went to the cross for us. At this time, I'd like to have the men come forward to help us with. I'm going to have them sit right there. Men, go ahead and just have a seat up there. And we're going to talk about the bread and the juice. And if you're here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to participate with us. This is communion between us and our Father and the communion that we have with each other. And so as we pass the bread around, what I want you to do is spend time thinking about this with him. That God has graciously allowed us to participate in the death of Jesus. He's graciously allowed us to do that without having to die ourselves. We are getting what we don't deserve. And so thank God for claiming the death of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. In the book of Corinthians, Paul is talking to them about the Lord's Supper, and he gives them these instructions. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we remember. We take time out of our busy schedules, and we have made you a priority in our life today. Through the sacrifice of your Son, we have the hope of eternal life. And so we gladly and we graciously remember this amazing sacrifice that you made so that we can have the hope that we have today. Thank you for giving us this hope, and help us to share this hope with the world around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And also, as we drink the juice which represents the blood of Christ, understand that God has graciously allowed us to participate in the life of Christ. Now, we get to enjoy some of those salvation benefits now, but also in the future. We get to enjoy the hope of the future. And so until those things happen, to what extent have you been prioritizing in your life the ministry of Jesus Christ that he has joined us together with? This brings us joy when we do that. And so as you hold on to the juice so that we can drink it together, think about the future that Christ has called you to and how we should be separating ourselves from the world so that we can serve him. In that same passage in Corinthians, Paul continued and he said, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, what an honor it is for us to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. And just as importantly, the life of Jesus Christ. And as we are reminded in this passage, we're doing this until he comes back to claim us as his own. And so, Father, we spend time just in this moment just looking back at your faithfulness to us and how your faithfulness is seen in our lives as individuals, but also our lives as a church. And we look forward to this next year, this next decade of serving you, Lord, until you come. We don't know when you're about to return, but until then, help us to serve you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And help us to experience the unity that is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to bless us as a church.